Prayer, how's it work? I love the last song we sang. It's all about you, God. It's all for your glory and your praise. We talked about that last week. Prayer, how does it work? Guideline 4, we talked about last week. The end game is for God to be glorified, okay? For God to be glorified. And that's what we're praying, that God, whatever you do, whatever you allow into my life, I know it's for, I want it to be for your glory. So I want to live in such a way that whatever comes into my life, if I believe in God, whatever happens is going to be for God's glory, and I can use it for God's glory. Or I can get frustrated and angry, walk away from God, question God, and complain all the time, and we miss the whole point of what God's doing in our life. But for your glory. So the end game in our prayer should be, God, this is what I want to do, and I'm not going to go over all the 5 points yet, but, you know, the end game, God, I want you to be glorified in my life. And I love that statement that I had in there, that which has glory does not need to seek praise. All who understand its glory will naturally sing its praises. And I think that's interesting. That which does not... We often think, why does God want all this glory? And why is he always saying, praise me? And why do we got to praise God all the time? Well, because of who he is. He's God. And because of what he's done in our lives. I didn't deserve anything. I don't deserve eternal life. And some of you guys were even worse than me. And some of you were better than me. But none of us deserve eternal life. God doesn't weigh out the good and the bad. We all have missed the mark. We've all come short of bringing glory to God with our lives, and we've all failed. And I hate to say we've all failed, but we have, all right? And there's no consolation prize to the people that lose, all right? I would have lost. No matter how hard I tried to get to God, I couldn't make it. And God says, Bob, I love you anyway. I love you so much that I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to offer you the gift of grace free. And there's nothing I could do to earn it. That's why God deserves the praise. Plus, when you look at the heavens and the earth and all the stuff, and it's like, it's just, you give, God deserves praise. And so he doesn't have to say, glorify me. Okay, David says that, and a lot of the writers in the Bible say it. But God just sits there being himself, and he deserves the glory and praise. So everything in our lives should be to bring glory to God and to bring praise to God. And so many times I've failed parts of my life bringing praise to God. But you know what? Even when we fail, God buys us back and redeems us. And now he says, now, Bob, I can be glorified in your life. And a lot of you guys are in that situation where you found yourself not bringing glory to God, and God still loved you. God still reached down, and your lives are bringing glory to God now. It's so cool to see what God's doing. And CR gets a lot of those kind of things. Celebrate Recovery gets a lot of those kind of people. And probably if we would say those kind of people, we should all be those kind of people, you know. And I'm really thankful for CR. I'm thankful for this little light ministry. Anyway, praise to God. Okay, here's what. For guideline number 5, okay, actually I'm going to get finished today on this prayer thing. Guideline, because if I give you too many things, it just leaves your mind. Guideline number 5, this is pushing it, but this is an easy one, and it's awesome. I love it. I've been waiting for this for a long time. Guideline 5, as to how to pray, how does prayer work? Guideline 5, we need to look into the book of Nehemiah, okay? So in your Bible, it's Esther, Nehemiah, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, okay? You can go back there, or some of the verses are going to be up here. But Nehemiah chapter 5, you want to read the whole thing. We're going to study the entire Nehemiah book today in just one sitting, okay? I'll leave out a few things. But Nehemiah chapter 5, the guideline, and we'll tell you what that is, but here it is. Nehemiah is written. Nehemiah was a guy, a Jew. He was taken into captivity here, and he was a slave. All right, when Babylon fell, Persia came in, and he went to Persia. The king of Persia took him there, and he was a slave, and he was made to do. And his job sounds like a pretty good job on the surface. He was the cupbearer to the king, all right? The cupbearer to the king. It's like everything the king drank, he had to drink first, you know? And hopefully when he had a cold, he didn't sneeze in it or something like that. But he had to drink everything first to see if it was poison or not, okay? He was like the canary in the cave or something. He had to drink everything, you know? And he was really faithful. The king really appreciated guys like this, even though he didn't have a choice because he was a slave. He was a captive Jew, and all the Jews, that Jerusalem was just taken over, destroyed, half the wall was laid in huge crumbles, the gates were burnt. It was just piles of rubble. And everybody fled, and then some people were coming back over the years that Nehemiah was working for the king as a cupbearer in forced labor. But he was a cupbearer for the king, and King Artaxerxes. And anyway, somebody came back. He calls it one of his brothers. I don't think it's an official brother. He came back and met Nehemiah and said, I want to tell you how Jerusalem's doing. He says, Jerusalem is laying in rubble. Okay, this is the first couple of verses. It's laying in rubble, and the wall is broken down. The piles of rubble are just ridiculous all over the place. It's like 4.5 miles of wall around Jerusalem at that time, but 2 miles of it are just total rubble. There's a few pieces standing here and there, but their enemies are attacking us. We can't defend ourselves, and it's just devastating. And Nehemiah got really, really upset, okay, and as the cupbearer to the king. And Nehemiah 1:4, it says, when I heard these things, this is like his story, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, it lets us know that Nehemiah is wasn't a Christ follower, but he was a godly man at that point because Christ hadn't been born yet. But he followed the Old Testament. He loved God. He served God. And so he sat down and prayed. When he just felt really terrible, he got in and he prayed God and he fasted. He prayed before the God of heaven. And I'm going to read some of his prayer. Nehemiah 1:8 to 11. This is some of his prayer. A great prayer. Because what he did, we talked about, in one of the things of prayer, we want to pray according to God's will. And Nehemiah studied the scriptures, and so he prayed back to God. He kind of like reminded God of a promise he had made. In other words, God, I'm going to pray something to you, and I know this is your will because I've studied the scriptures. And Nehemiah 1:8 to 11 says, remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. He's reminding God, quoting what God had said earlier, that if they don't, you know, if your people walk away from you, I'm going to scatter you, and that's where they were in exile. But if they return to you, remember you said you'd bring them back, okay? So I can pray this prayer because it is your will to bring your people back. He said, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand, Lord. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your other servants who delight in revering your name. In other words, we are returning to you. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, talking about King Xerxes. I am the cupbearer to the king, he says. That was a great prayer according to God's name. And it's so important to know the scriptures. Because a lot of times you can pray what God says back to God. Not because he forgot. You can just say, God, I know you said this. I know it is your will that not anyone perish. I know that it is your will that this happen. And so, God, please make it happen in my life. And please help me to be part of that. And so Nehemiah chapter 2, 1 to 5. In the month of Nisan, I used to drive one of them, a Nissan. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th century of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Listen to this. I had not been sad in his presence before, okay? It's that pretty cool to say. I have never been sad in the presence of the king. Always with a smile, all right? And I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. Nehemiah says, I was very much afraid. So just you understand that to be a Christ follower and obey God is not an easy thing. I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city my ancestors were buried in lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. And that's a pretty big request as a servant. Send me back to Jerusalem so I can rebuild it. And God answered with an amazing and astounding yes in this case, more than Nehemiah could have imagined. The king gave him 11 years off of being a slave, okay? That's pretty nice. I mean, that's a nice vacation, okay? 11 years off. He gave him letters of safe conduct, you know, so he could get there with all the people in other countries. He gave him letters of safe conduct. He gave him all the timber that he needed from his royal timber guy, you know, and the royal chainsawist in the community, and gave him all this timber. And so it would have to be people in caravans to take the timber to Jerusalem. And he also gave him army officials and a cavalry to go with him. So here is this servant. He prays to God. God's will is that when his people return to him, they come. And he prayed an unbelievable prayer. God, could it happen, please? And God said, yeah, that's according to my will. I want it to happen. And then God gave him just unbelievable things, an unbelievable answer to prayer. His prayer worked in that case, all right? Now, I'm saying worked because prayer isn't an it, okay? But his prayer worked. He prayed according to God's will, and God's answer wasn't no. God's answer wasn't maybe. God's answer was yes, absolutely. And so he goes back, takes all these people back to Jerusalem. But when God's working, guess one thing that always happens when God is working somewhere? When God is working in your life and you're obeying God and doing what God wants, guess what's going to happen? Oh, I know this is a hard question. What is it? Satan's at work too. I know you've experienced it, all right? Satan's at work too. You have an enemy because you crossed over the lines to God's side, and Satan is furious about that. When you start to serve him and when you make a difference for God, Satan will always, always attack you because he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. No difference in the Old Testament than it is right now. When you are serving God, when you want to obey God, when things just seem like, wow, I'm starting to live for God. It's so cool. I have a really neat ministry. All of a sudden, wham, Satan comes in and wants to destroy you before he just wants to go, ah, you know, and smush you. You felt like that before. And opposition arose. The enemy uses men, Nehemiah 2:19. But when Sanballat, I love that name, Sanballat. You can name your kids. What was that name I said the other day? Blastus. All right? You name your kids Blastus, but don't name him Sanballat, okay? Because he's a bad guy, okay? When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us, he says. And this is what they said. What is it that you're doing, they ask. Are you rebelling against the king? And listen, when you take mocking and you take abuse, when people accuse you of being a goody-goody, are you one of them Christians too? Or what's this? Are you more spiritual? You think you're more spiritual than us? And all this kind of stuff. People are just going to destroy you with their mocking. And listen to his prayer, Nehemiah 2:20. I answered them by saying, or listen to his faith, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. He just basically said, listen, I trust in God. God asked me to do this, and you can say what you want, but we're going to do this, and we're going to rebuild Jerusalem, and you're not even going to have any part in it. Anyway, okay. Now, right after that, they started rebuilding. You got to understand, in chapter 3, the whole way, most of chapter 3, is about how they rebuilt the wall, okay? What they did, they prayed to God, they were in God's will, they came there, they got abuse, but they started building the wall anyway. And so the next 32 verses about them building the wall, they built, it was like 2 miles of wall they had to rebuild, okay? Now understand, these walls, and they just found some of the walls in 07, they just found some of the walls, they're about 15 feet thick. They're 40 feet high, okay? And they were laying in rubble, burnt rubble. And so they started rebuilding these walls. We went back, and all the people that were living in the country and stuff came back with him. A lot of people came in. They started rebuilding. They had 42 crews of people, or 41 crews of people. They built 42 sections of the wall, 15 feet thick, 40 feet high. What an immense task, okay? The wall was just laying in rubble just everywhere, and soot and ashes and all kinds of stuff on top of it. So they rebuilt the wall, 42 crews of it. And when the wall started to get rebuilt, here comes the enemy again, Nehemiah 4:1-3. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews in the presence of his associates and in the presence of the army of Samaria. He said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what they're building, even a fox climbing up on it, would break down their walls of stones. I want to tell you something. What do you do? What do you do when you're serving God and when God's making a difference in your life and you start to allow God to make a difference in your life, or you're obeying God in an area of your life, people notice that, and most people will not be happy with that. They'll be nice at first, but when they actually see you change and, sorry, I can't come to your parties anymore, sorry, when I do, I'm kind of at a distance and I'm not going to be involved in those things, your language starts to change, your outlook starts to change, your time away from your family starts to change and you start to really care, spend time there, you kind of withdraw a little bit from the world, but you get involved in things, and when you're there, you bring up like spiritual stuff sometimes, you know. I'm sorry, I can't do that anymore because it's wrong. It's wrong for me to do that. And you start doing this, and people get incensed at that, and the words start coming out. When you're not like everybody else, when you don't fit in, you're going to be a little bit different. And God asked us to be different because we're not of this world. We're just kind of passing through. And when that happens, people start bringing these discouraging words and these acts, and they start putting you down, and it's like, where did that come from? We used to be friends, but man. And while you're doing God's will, a lot of times families do that. A lot of times you'll experience that in your family. A lot of you guys have told me you experience that in your family. You'll experience that with your friends. You'll experience it with professors and teachers, especially when you get into college. You'll just be belittled like crazy sometimes, you know, for what you do, and we have a tendency to back down out of that. And I love Psalm 7, 14 to 16. I was just studying this last week in my quiet time, Psalm 7, 14 to 16. I just liked the way it said this. It kind of stood out to me. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own head. It's like, I like that. You know, that's kind of like revenge that I didn't have to do, you know? And this is kind of the way Nehemiah did and the way the people did. They just said, go ahead and make fun. But God has called us to do this, and we're going to keep doing it. And you know what? No matter what these people were saying, they kept doing it. Nehemiah 4, 4 to 5, hear us, O God, for we are despised. And you feel this way sometimes. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back in their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Do you ever hear anybody else in the Bible, ungodly person, throw insults in the face of the Israelites, of God's people? He was like, higher than my finger, you know, Goliath. Yeah, Saul, David, who are these, you know, people that they can, you know, and he cursed God and all his people, and David comes out and says, who do you think you are? Curse, you know, and it's like, who's this uncircumcised fellow that he could speak like that about God, you know? And today I'm going to give your head to the birds of the field. I'm just going to cut it off. And anyway, but kind of the same prayer in Psalm, I guess, since he was the one that did it. Anyway, so I'm still getting to my point. But I have to give you this story to get to my point. I'm just excited. I'm almost there. Nehemiah 4, 7 to 8. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the people of Ashdod heard the repairs of Jerusalem walls had gone on ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Now to my point. They all came. This trouble kept going, and it was mounting, and you know, it was like they were going to be attacked, and they were being threatened to be attacked. They were raising armies outside to attack Jerusalem to keep them from. And here you have just these little farmers and people that were slaves and all this kind of stuff. There wasn't enough army with Nehemiah to defend himself, and but this is awesome. This was his strategy. And here's what I want you to take away from today. Nehemiah 4:9 is an amazing strategy. We've been talking about prayer. We've been talking about all this kind of stuff. Here's the last point to prayer that I want to talk about. Nehemiah 4:9. And listen to what he said. 2 points to his prayer. He said, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard that day and night to meet this threat. They prayed to God and posted a guard. Now, that is an amazing thing when you put that into your prayer. They prayed to God. They trusted God to do his part because God cared about them. This was according to God's will. God's will was going to be done. They were being threatened. It got scary. And so the first thing they did, they reminded God of his part. They prayed to God. God, protect us. God, they're making fun of us. God, they're laughing at us. We know you called us to do this. And then what else did they do? they posted a guard, okay? The question is, did they really have faith in God? If they had faith in God and prayed to God and knew God would protect them, why did they have to post a guard? Doesn't that seem a little faithless? Pray to God and post a guard. God, we trust you to defend us. God, you're awesome. Send a guard out by the gate, okay? Just in case, you know. It seems a little faithless, but I think is an example that every single one of us believers, because sometimes we think prayer is going to take away all our problems. We think we can pray to God, and God, please help me, you know, on this thing, or please help me in here, and God's just going to swoop down and take us out of this trouble, and he's going to, oh, my poor child, and lift us out of this trouble, and there. Is that better? Like an over-doting parent, you know, that doesn't let their child get hurt once in a while to experience the pain and learn how to fall and learn how to pick themselves up. I just think it's so great. What I'm calling this is his part, my part. This is the fifth stage of that prayer, that we can do all these things, bring glory to God, but we are still called to do our part. And I love the way this plays out in here. His part, my part. Okay? We prayed to God, we trusted God, but then we actually did our part. We didn't just sit back in a chair and say, God, rescue me from my problems, because I praise you and I'm lifting my hands to you and I'm recognizing that you have all this power, so I'll just step aside and you go ahead and work things all out for my good, you know? And God says, well, it doesn't really work that way, okay? I think there's a his part, my part to this. Pull these parts out of Nehemiah's story, Nehemiah 4, 10 to 13. Meanwhile, okay, this is, they prayed to God, posted a guard. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall. So our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us, 10 times over, wherever you turn, they'll attack us. So listen to what Nehemiah did. Therefore, he didn't say, oh, God's not protecting us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. That's their part. They picked up their weapons. They stood in the low parts of the wall that were still low enough to get over, and they posted guards, and they put whole families out there and whole clans with swords and weapons so they could be seen by the enemies that were on the other side of the clearing. And then, Nehemiah 4:14, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters. Remember the Lord and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters. In other words, just place it in God's hands. He'll take care of us, and just sit there and have a picnic while your enemy is out there. And it's not just go out there and do all the work yourself. There's a combination of the pray to God and trust God, but also post a guard. And it keeps on going here. He asked him to remember God and his ability. Nehemiah 4, 15 to 23. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men, listen to what he did. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officials posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand, held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who surrounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued to work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out at night. At that time also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve as guards by night and workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor even the men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had a weapon when we went for water. And that's what I'm saying. Did they lack faith because they took all the right preparations? Were they faithless people because they took all... Did they lack of faith or did they trust God? Did they have a lack of faith or did they trust God? And there are some people that would teach that's a lack of faith. You just pray and then God will take care of me. You just say the right words and God will take care of you. And you know what? He will. But he didn't just swoop down and just spoil us and just treat us like helpless little children. God says, listen, I'm going to take care of you, but you got to do your part. All right? I think they had faith and they trusted God. They had absolute faith in God, but they didn't just lay their weapons down. They had absolute faith in God and trusted God. They went through in Nehemiah 4, 24 to 6, 8. They had more troubles from within in and without. And Nehemiah 6, 9. When they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, and I love this, now God strengthen my hands. Not where are you, God, and how comes you're not dealing with them out there? And oh, we're so tired. He said, God, I totally trust you, but strengthen our hands. Strengthen our backs so we can do the work you called us to do. They didn't just sit there in their little, build their little house and sit in there and wait for God to act. They waited for God to act, knew He would act, thoroughly believed in God, but at the same time, they did their part, and their prayer was, pray to God, post a guard. Their prayer was, God, strengthen my hands also. He didn't pray, get me out of this, do a miracle, all those things would be nice, deliver me, all those things would be nice. But his prayer was, strengthen me, help me, enable me to accomplish what you want to accomplish through me. And Colossians 1:29, Paul prays a prayer similar to this, okay? I love this verse, Colossians 1:29. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. You see, that doesn't take us off the hook of doing our part when it comes to the prayer. Prayer isn't just, here's my shopping list, God, and when you collect all these things, bring them back to me. Prayer is, God, I want your will. I'm going to pray in your will, and if you don't answer the way I think is right, you know, and we go through all that stuff, I'll go through in a minute. But to this end, I strenuously contend. Strenuously contend. You know what image contending, what image does contending bring into your mind? Muhammad Ali, or one of those guys, you know, just a fighter. He doesn't just walk into the ring and say, hey, I got this thing. I mean, he fights and fights and fights, a contender, Rocky Balboa, you know. God says, listen. And Paul says, I want you to know, I pray to God. I pray to God. What's he say? I pray to God, and to this end, that I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. See, there's a pairing. God says, I will give you the strength to make it through that problem. I won't take that problem away from you probably. Once in a while I will. I won't always fight for you in miraculous ways. See, we think that David attacked Goliath. David picked up stones and ran out there. He didn't say, okay, God, one, two, three, go! He picked up the stones and ran towards the guy, risking his life because he knew God called him to do that. But he did not know the outcome of that. But he didn't sit still and wait for God to just rescue his poor little soul from the troubles that are out there in the world, scolding him and looking at him and looking to destroy him. And Paul went through all kinds of scourgings and beatings, and it was tough. But he said, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I totally believe God is going to give me the strength to do what I'm called to do, but I'm going to go out and do it, and it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. I just think that's so weak. That's my part, his part, or his part, my part. Pray to God. Post a guard. Pray to God, but take the precautions that you're needed. And I love this in Nehemiah 6. Completion and credit, I call it. So the wall was completed. Remember, they're completing 2 miles of wall, 40 feet high, 15 feet wide. Okay? That's like a lot of wall to complete with a few amount of people, with the enemy standing right at there, having to carry a sword in one hand on a sheath and having to do a wheelbarrow while you're carrying a sword. Did you ever try that? That is difficult. I've never tried it. Well, I've tried with one hand when I had itch or sweat running in my eye, you know, it's like, and by the time the wheelbarrow, and if it's full of cement, it's gone. Anyway, but so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Yule, in 52 days, and all our enemies heard about this. All the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. Why? Because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. The glory goes to God. See, it's the whole entire enactment of what prayer is. Because if it's just about praying to God and God, go ahead and fight my battles. David said God fights his battles for him. So David never went to war. David never ran across the field, right? Because God fights them for us. We think God just fights our battles for us. He fights so many battles that we don't even see. I know that. But sometimes you say, I'm going to let you see this battle, and you're going to have to participate in this. Because it brings glory to me. And they finished the wall in 52 days. And it was such a great feat that all the enemies were like, oh, it must have been God that helped them. And all of a sudden, that glory is going back to God. So cool. How did the wall, so my question for you, how did that wall get built? How did that wall get built? We're done that whole lesson of there, the story. Now, how did the wall get built? We'll get practical. How did the wall get built? Two ways the wall got built. How was it? Somebody. What? First way? To God. They prayed to God. And they posted a guard. They posted a guard. Good. They prayed to God for God to do his part. And they posted a guard, which was their part. Okay? I'm getting as practical as I can. I want to put this all together. Here we go. Prayer's not an it. Prayer is not an it. The first guideline, it's not, and it means it's just, you know, it's not something that sometimes works and sometimes doesn't, okay? And it didn't work or it worked or whatever, okay? Guideline one, focus on God's will. If we ask anything according to his will, it will be done. It doesn't say ask anything according to his will and he'll take care of it. Thank you, you know? Sometimes he does. We don't see him. So many battles he fights for us. But we're talking about the ones that we do see. All right? If you ask anything according to his will. So focus on God's will. Believe in God's ability. He is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Focus on his ability. Yes, God could have fought their battles for them. But God decided to make a lesson out of it. God decided to bring those people together for whatever is his glory. And it ended up being his glory. Believe in God's ability. He is able. The third thing is watch your spirit. Do you see a spirit of pride in Nehemiah or a spirit of humility and dependence on God? All through it. Oh, they're making fun of us. They're making fun of us. God, you hear what they're saying. God, well, you know. And the dependency went to God. And the prayer always went to God. They're about to destroy us, and I'm going to go to God. I'm going to tell people God will accomplish his will. Not like, don't worry. I have an in with Mr. Artaxerxes, and I'll just kind of email him back, and he'll send some reinforcements right over the Air Force, you know. And anybody got the laser pointer to light that target up over there? No, come on. Spirit of humility speaks to God, not a spirit of pride. Although those who exalt themselves will be humbled. The fourth one is the end game. For God to be glorified, and you never see Nehemiah take any of that glory. Matter of fact, after 11 years, he went back and continued his slavery. For God to be glorified. And you saw that in the last, you know, made in 52 years, and all the enemies lost heart because they seen that God had helped them, and God was glorified throughout that. And then the fifth guideline, and the last one, is pray to God, and post a guard. Pray to God, and post a guard. I just think that's an incredible thing. Dale bought these, just made this morning. That's so good. Anyway, excuse me a second. So, you can't even see the powder in my beard. That's why I got white. But, so God has called us. I know this isn't that polite, but God has called us to understand prayer. And when we get to the fifth point, it says pray to God and post a guard. His part, my part. So, I'll tell you about something about myself. I've mentioned this before. I have been working hard, well, not hard enough, I guess, but I've been praying to God that I could lose like the last 10 pounds of what I want to lose. And so far, he has not answered my prayer. It's this new God diet, you know? I don't know. Anybody want the rest of this? Come here. Want it, Isaac? Okay. I'm not going to eat the rest of it. I could eat another one next service. I love these kind of illustrations. And Bob put his microphone down here laying right on top of the other donut. It's all over it, Bob. I didn't put this on, Wes and Midge. Okay, what's the problem with what I'm talking about? What's the problem with my praying to God to help me lose the extra 10 pounds? I'm not doing my part. I know that's just a foolish example. But so many times we do that. We live exactly like that. We talk about prayer and God doing his part. And then when it doesn't happen, we get, what's wrong with God, you know? Well, I think we leave out a big part. We can pray according to God's will. We can pray that all the glory will go to God. But we're called to do our part. It only makes sense. And so I'm looking at his part, my part, and I wrote some examples down. It's great. You pray for money. You pray for money. God, please help us to have more money. And God's just going—it's just going to—you're going to open your mailbox someday, and it's just going to fall out there, right? It's just going to fall out of the. It's just going to come out of your mailbox and everything like that, right? No. Pray for money, his part. Save what you can. Are you a saver or a spender? If you're a spender, you're not going to save money. So it's stupid to pray for God for money. Okay? I'm going to say stupid during some of these things because it just makes sense. If I'm going to eat a donut on Sunday morning, I already had one earlier, you know, I get to eat another one later. It's kind of dumb if I pray to God to ask him to help me lose 10 pounds, right? That just doesn't make sense. Pray for God. Save what you can. Okay, here's one. How many people have prayed, God, please help me get out of debt? Okay? And God says, sure, kills all your creditors. Just like that. And they just happen to leave you all their extra income. All right? No, God's not going to do that. Okay? God helped me to get out of debt, but I'm going to keep buying stuff and keep buying stuff. And, ooh, that car. And, ooh, I can have it. And the bank says I can afford this much payment, so I'll do this. And oh, the car dealer said, oh, you can have bad credit. It doesn't matter. I'll just, here, this is the kind of car you can buy. You can make those payments. All right? But yet at the same time, you're praying, God, please get us out of debt. If you're saying, God, please get us out of debt, that's his part. He can do that. But what's he say to you? Stop spending. Stop spending money you don't have. Save your money. Buy what you need. Splurge once in a while. Take your family on vacation, but stop spending money that you don't have. Shop at Goodwill or Jubilee. Stop going to that main store, so that name brand. Get your name brands that someone else's feet was in for 10 minutes, unless you're a guy. There's girls' shoes everywhere. Man, I'd glue these together the other day. Anyway, God, I have needs. God, you promised. I'm going to pray in your will. God, you promised to supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. God, I just really want you to, I need my needs met. And God says, okay, get a job. Get a job. Stop living off of this or that and the other thing. Work, get a job. God, tell you one thing I really want. God, please help me to have self-control with my kids. God says, okay, I gave you a spirit of self-control. Now model it to them. Okay? You want your kids to have self-control? Model it for them. You want your kids to have self-control and not fly off the handle? And model it for them. God just said, okay, and poof, and all of a sudden you have perfectly self-controlled kids. You know? And if you don't model it for them, why would your kids have self-control if you don't? See, it's his part, my part. I think God says, listen, you want your kids to have self-control? I will be glad to give you the extra strength to model it for them. And that's his answer to that. Pray for health. You want to pray for health? God, please help me not to escape. Help me not to be, you know, and please help me to live healthily. Live healthily. Is that a word? Yeah, it is. You know what I meant. It obviously was a word. If you want health, live health. How about this? You pray for health. It's going to be a little controversial. This is this problem. Pray for health, but buy insurance if you can. Is that lack of faith? Some people say that's lack of faith. I think that's just stupid. Unless you can't afford insurance. You know, there's sometimes in your life you can't afford insurance. It's just, that's okay. But if you can afford insurance, then you can pray for health. But buy insurance, because you obviously know that every single person eventually has health failure, right? It's inevitable, all right? So pray to God for health. Pray to God for health. Eat healthily, but buy life insurance if it's possible, or health insurance. Pray for weight loss. Well, I already did that and failed, okay? Pray for strength. You ever pray for strength against temptation? You ever pray for strength? God, I know I have a weakness in this one area. God, please give me strength. And God just doesn't go, poof, now you're strong and you don't have any more temptation. Okay? You pray for strength against temptation, then stop cheating with the enemies or stop flirting with the enemy. Flirting with the enemy would be going to the pages that you're looking at or back into those settings. Stop flirting. Stop getting close to it. If you're an alcoholic, don't go to witness in a bar. Stay away from the temptation. If you are having a lot of trouble with temptation in one area, stay away from it. Stay as far away as you can. You don't say, oh, God will give me strength for the temptation, and hang out with it. You know, I know I did something really nasty with this group of people, and I shouldn't do that. God, please forgive me. But they're going to stay my friends, and I'm going to still go to this place with them. I'm going to still do that kind of stuff with them. And you'll get drugged down. It's not like, where's God? It's, where's your strength? Stay away from these things. Pray for grace. When you sin, pray for grace. God will give it to you. But stop sinning at the same time if you can. Don't just same sin, same sin, same sin. And, oh, God, please give me grace. God, please give me grace. God says, well, earn a little bit of it. Now, you can't earn grace. I know that's not theologically proper, all right? But if you're praying for grace at the same time, your part might be to stop sinning as much as you can. Do your best to create new habits and new things, okay? Pray for safety, drive slower. Especially you guys that just got your license, Isaac. All right. Pray for safety, but drive slower. Pray for wisdom. You ever pray for wisdom? You ever pray for wisdom? You know God wrote an entire book on wisdom called the Bible. When's the last time you ever sought for wisdom in that book? If you want wisdom so much, God is not just going to zap you with wisdom. He says, I already wrote the book on wisdom. Why are you asking me? Go read the book. Okay? Wisdom for Dummies, called the Bible. Literally. Because most of us are dummies when it comes to that. So we ask God for wisdom, but we just want him to zap us. We want the easy way, don't we? We want God to just swoop in. God doesn't just swoop in most of the time anymore that we see. Pray for patience. Have self-control. We talked to that. Pray for well-behaved kids. Oh, no one's ever prayed for well-behaved kids, right? Pray for well-behaved kids, but discipline them biblically. It bothers me when people say, well, I don't paddle because my parents. Well, then disregard what God says in his word and have fun with that. Hope the results are turning out to be what you want. Every once in a while, they need a good paddle. Not abuse. They need paddle under control because you're self-controlled. You've already learned to control yourself because God helped you, gave you the strength as you wanted that self-control. And God built that up in you. You want well-behaved kids? Discipline them the way God says to. And that's not always just paddling, but just you want well-behaved kids? Don't disregard God's word. You want to pray for godly children? You pray for godly children, right? Then be a godly example. It's really simple, see? You pray for godly children, which is awesome, but then you be a godly example. And if it's too late, you start being a godly example. You want godly children? Be a godly example. You want to pray? You pray for your kids to love God with all their heart and mind and soul and strength. You love them that way. Don't just pray for God to help them that. Then you love God that way and let them see that you love God that way with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. See, it's a simple principle, pray to God, but post a guard, his part, your part. And I'm not minimizing God. I hope you don't walk away thinking that I'm minimizing God. I'm not minimizing God. I'm just raising your responsibility up to a level that you would expect of your children. And God says this. Pray for your kids to love God. Then you love God that way. Pray for your children to follow God. Pray for your children to follow God. How many of us have prayed for our children like crazy to follow God? You know what your part would be? Make sure they attend where it's taught. Make sure they attend where it's taught. Make sure God's word and where it's taught is a priority in your schedule. God, I want my kids to follow you, but I'm going to let them do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. You got to do your part. God's not going to say, oh, okay. Well, God can still work miracles in your kids, no matter where you go. But I think you're testing him by taking them everywhere but to youth and church, to youth group where they're taught specifically. It just doesn't make sense to me. Pray for God and post a guard. If you want your kids to follow God, make sure it's a priority of where they're taught to follow God. And I can name parents that I could get up right now and share a testimony how their priority was not to follow God, and they now wish it would have been because they see where their kids are at. Oh, here's an interesting. Pray for good recall when you take a test, but study hard before it. Listening class, study hard before it. I'll end with this one because this one hurts. Pray for someone else to come to know God as their Savior. How many of us have prayed for parents and other people to come to know God as their personal Savior? So that's a great, that's praying within God's will. That's an amazing thing. Pray for this friend of mine, for this family that's going through the struggle, for, you know, my cousin, pray for them to come to know Christ. Guess what your part is? You tell them. What do you think? God's just going to zap somebody down that's closer to him than you are? You are the one that God put in their life that knows the gospel. You tell them. Oh, but you tell them. Then stop praying for God to send someone else in their life as you as a believer that know the truth won't go tell them. I just think it's funny. God will say, I'll get someone else because it's still my will that they come to know Christ. So God will reach out to somebody else. But you want someone to come to know Christ and it hurts your heart? And I hear people all the time in prayer requests, pray for this person, they're going through struggles, and this person, they're going through struggles, and I don't know if they know Christ or not. Then you pray for them that God does everything he can to draw them to himself, and then you go pray for them. Doesn't that one hurt? That's a little close to home. Sorry about that. No, I'm not. But we as believers sometimes think God just is going to do everything for us. If we just pray and say, God, that person's going to hell, please help them. Help them not to go there. And then we just watch. I did my job, prayer. No, you didn't. That's stupid. Your job would be to pray for God's power to work in their life and their Holy Spirit, and you go do it. Why do you think it's on your heart? Why do you think you're the one that has the heart and the feelings for it? Because God has laid it on your heart to tell them, not to get somebody else to tell them. Now, I love it when people come and ask if I can help out in that job. That's awesome. But you do something about it. Don't just pray so God can zap away these things. And, oh, I prayed for it, so now I don't feel guilty. No, you need to feel guilty until you do your part. Pray to God. Post a guard. Pray to God. Post a guard. I named a whole lot of areas. What area are you just praying to God? Or what areas are you just posting a guard? See, either one of them. To post a guard. To do your part without even considering God, you just lack the strength that God is willing to work so strenuously in you. We need to do our part, but not in our own strength. We need to do it with the strength of the Lord according to his will. And the two of those combined is an incredible event that you will see. If you combine those two in your life, you will see God working in some amazing ways in your life and the things that you care about. Please, I'm not scolding you. I'm just kind of, a lot of these examples come out of my life that I either have done or still tend to do. But Nehemiah was just a slave. He was just like you and me. He was just a person. He prayed to God, but he still used his common sense. Because where did that common sense come from? Where did your brain come from?
obviously God. So you use your brain to do the best you can, and then you do as much as you can, and then you turn to God and say, God, please fill in all the blanks, if it's your will. Pray to God, God's will. And see, that's the fifth one of these. Focus on God's will. Believe in God's ability. Watch your spirit. Have a spirit of humility. The end game is for God to be glorified. And now, God, I'm going to commit it all to you, and I'm going to do my part in what it is. I think that is just a really simple five-step view of prayer. Prayer is not just unloading this stuff to God so he can take care of all these problems. Now, there's some you can't do anything about. Yeah, but you do what you can. That's the posting of the guard. Do you understand what I'm saying? Did I take way too long to say it? No. Say no. No. Say I took exactly the right amount of time. Any more time talking about it would be too much. You may say that, okay? I would like to, let's pray. And if there's an area in your life where you've been seeing that you're praying to God about this because it concerns you, and that's awesome, but you know what we fight about? We fight against that doing your part. You know, we don't really want to do our part. So that really tests whether we really care about people or not, whether we really care about our temper, or whether we really care about all these different things we named. What is the area that you're praying for, but you're willing to do your part? And that might be a good place to end this whole thing on prayer. And we can get back to Peter's life. I've been praying and praying and praying, but there's something in me that's keeping me from doing my part. I like this sin. I like this flirting with the enemy. I like this. God says, well then, really don't expect my help if you're not willing to do your part. God's part. Salvation is all God's part. You understand that. We're not talking about that. What part are you not willing to do? Ask God for just a minute. Close your eyes and just say, God, is there a part? I could have probably spent the whole next 10 or 15 minutes naming areas, even in my life. But God, what is your part? We know you work all these things out together for your good. You love people. God, we want your will. We want your will and your name to be glorified. But God, we need to get up and participate like these whole entire families. It was not comfortable working with a sword. It was not comfortable being up nights on guard and during the day working. It was not comfortable. But God, your name was brought glory, and we are called during this life to strenuously work with all the energy that you've provided for us. God, I want to be used by you. Please, Lord, strengthen my hands, strengthen my will, strengthen my resolve. I pray that I may be steadfast because of your strength, not because of my strength. But God, I give you my strength. I give you my brain, and if you want me to share Christ with somebody, God, you've got to make it happen, and I'll do it and be scared to death. What's the area that you've been praying about, but you haven't quite been doing your part? Pray to God. Post the guard. Lord Jesus, thank you. Help us to honor you today as we go away from here. Make us a little more godly, a little more men and women of God. Thank you for your word. And thank you for donuts. In Jesus' name, amen.